beautiful beyond description. I want to talk this morning about God, and I've been really challenged as I've been doing this study because God is indescribable. I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. And that's going to be our base text that we're going to look at this morning. But just before we do, I want to tell you a little story about a small girl who was drawing a picture. And she was intently drawing, and her mum looked over her shoulder and said to her, "Sam, what are you actually drawing?" And Sam thought for a moment and then looked up at her mum and she said, "I'm drawing God." And her mum said to her, "But Sam, no one knows what God looks like." And Sam was drawing again, and then she looked up at her mum and she said, "They will now." But you see, the truth is, no one knows what God looks like. And one of the things that I don't want to do this morning is blaspheme God. When you look through the Bible, you'll see many people that blaspheme God, and we know what happens to them. So I've had to be really careful, and I've sweated over this quite a bit. In fact, poor Paul has come over for my notes, I don't know how many times, and he's been given some notes, and then he's had them taken off him again, and he's back over getting more. So you've got notes in there, and you'll notice that those notes have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 on them. And there's nothing on that page. But I'm going to give you a vision this morning of God, and I hope that it is helpful to you. One of the things that I used to teach when I taught with Brian McEwen was graphics. And something that we tried to teach our kids was going two-dimensionally to three-dimensionally. In other words, instead of just height and width, being able to see another dimension to that object, which was depth. With God, there are many dimensions. I've listened to an enormous amount of speakers, and one of the ones that really challenged me was Chuck Missler. And he spoke about the multi-dimensions of God. You see, God isn't just three-dimensional. He is also perceives time, another dimension, and space. And in fact, Chuck Missler mentioned about eight different dimensions, and I'm not going to go into that because I'm not a physicist in any shape or form. But it was very interesting and challenging to see. So I want to talk about God, and I want to take as my text Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. And I was challenged, as Isaiah was, as I read this and saw some of the things that Isaiah saw. Our God is incomprehensible. He is a great God. He is an absolutely amazing God. And we haven't even scratched the surface of Him, I believe, in this chapel. We are quite, how would you say, we are quite focused on just our own lives and what's going on a lot of the time. And we miss the majesty and the beauty of God. So we're going to read this few verses together. There's only six verses, so it won't take long at all. So let's start verse 1. "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe is me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth, and he said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." And that's all I want to read for now. There's much more in this, and I'm sure we could read more, but we haven't got a lot of time, and I'm probably known for going over time, so I'll try and keep it brief. But knowing God is what the Christian life is. It's not what it's about. It's what it actually is. Jesus said this, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Paul also said, "That I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection." He then said, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better." You see, that's what growing spiritually is all about. It's getting to know God a lot better. It's what the Christian life is all about. It's getting to know God a lot better. Now, we've been studying worship for a little bit of time, and I believe if we see God for who he truly is, we're going to worship much, much better. So today I want to talk about God. And it starts off in the seven glimpses, and that's why you've got seven numbers down your page. And the seven glimpses here, the first one is Isaiah sees our Creator, Isaiah sees our Creator as a unique God, and he is a unique God. He's set apart from everybody else. There's nobody like him. In fact, one of the speakers I heard give quite a good illustration. I know illustrations aren't everything, but this one was quite helpful. He said, if I was to describe to you, and you hadn't seen a rabbit, he said, I would say to you, it's a small furry animal, a small furry mammal with large ears, and it hops, and it has a pouch. And you would be able to get the idea. You know what a mammal is. You know what a small furry mammal is. You know what big ears are, because you've seen them. You've got some. Some are shorter than others now, Paul. But you'd be able to get the picture quite easily. But when it comes to God, you'll find that people have seen God, but they cannot describe him. When it comes to God, he is absolutely unique. There is nothing, nobody like him. So all they can do is give you small pictures and small glimpses. And that's what we're going to get here with Isaiah, some small pictures and some small glimpses. But one of the things that happened to Isaiah was he didn't just see God, he experienced God in a totally different way. If you read between chapters 1 and chapter 5, you will see that Isaiah is preaching, "Woe to you, who?" And he talks about sin. "Woe to you this, and woe to you that." But we get to here in chapter 6, and all of a sudden, he sees God, and he sees himself. And he understands the true perspective of who God is. God is almighty. He is absolutely indescribable. And all of a sudden, he goes from "woe to you" to "woe to me." And he is a preacher. He is a man of God. And all of a sudden, he gets a picture of God that he's never seen before. Why was that? What was the problem? How did he get to that stage? It said right on that first verse, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." There was an obstacle for poor Isaiah. And I think once Uzziah died, he saw the real King of Kings. King Uzziah was on the throne for 52 years. We have rulers here in New Zealand. Usually they might last 2, sometimes 3 terms. That's 9 years. In America, they might get 2. I remember seeing Obama turning around after he'd been out on that balcony overlooking thousands of people there at his inauguration, and he walked back inside, and then he said to his wife, "Let's just have one more look." Obviously, he knew that it was most likely going to be his last time, his last term in office, 8 years. But Uzziah had been on the throne for 50-odd years. Uzziah had. And then Isaiah the prophet had been brought up during that 50-odd years. And when you read about Uzziah, he was a good king until the last few years of his life when he became proud. And when you read about Uzziah, you'll find that he conquered the Philistines and he built cities. He had an army of 300,000 men with bows, slings. He designed catapults that shot arrows and stones. And he loved the garden. He planted vineyards. He did amazing things. And he was probably seen by the people of that day as a hero because he was a good king. There's only two types of king we read about in the Old Testament, isn't there? And those that follow the Lord and those that don't follow the Lord. And he was a king that followed the Lord. So Isaiah grew up, the prophet Isaiah grew up in that sort of a background. And he saw the king. But maybe, and sometimes that happens with us, maybe his relationship with God was secondhand. Maybe it was a second-hand relationship. Sometimes we do that. It's easily done. When I first became a Christian, I had a high respect for some of the elders that we had in our church then. David Loan was a man that I met with weekly. A man that was great to be able to really give me a vision of God that I didn't have. And I relied on him a lot. Paul Gay, another man. He's still there, still lasting forever and ever and ever. But you see, our relationship with God can't be secondhand. And maybe his relationship was secondhand. I remember a story, one of the other preachers that I listened to coming up to this, and he told a really interesting story about him going to a football game, and he was an American, so you've got to remember it's an American football game. And he was at the football game, and when you get to a game, everybody's friendly, and everybody gets really excited. And he said that, you know, you smack high fives with people around you and people behind you. He said, but on this day, he said, beside him was a guy that was a little bit weird and creeped him out a bit. And he didn't want to do anything that, but he found that halfway through the game, he accidentally turned to his left, and this man, he found himself in his embrace with this man, which he said wasn't that enjoyable. In fact, he thought at one stage he was going to kiss him as they were leaping up and down and really excited about the game. But he said at half time, he said, thankfully that didn't happen, but at half time, he said, the lady behind him leaned over and said, "What do you do for a living?" And he said, "I'm a preacher." And she's all of a sudden around him. He said, "It's amazing when you say that, how the language changes." He said, but then the second half came of the game and it was getting really close. And next minute he heard it, felt a tug on his shirt. And the lady behind him was saying, "Pray now. He knows you. Pray now. He'll listen to you." And sometimes we're like that. You know, we think that someone else has a better relationship than we do with God. But that's not the case. That's not the case. You have direct access to God. When you read God's word, you need to understand that God wants to talk to you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to have a relationship with you. So maybe that was the situation that Isaiah had, but all of a sudden Uzziah was dead and he looked up and he saw the real king that was on the throne. I'm way past this bit. And that bit. And this bit. And this bit. Because sometimes when we have a relationship with God that is second hand, we become disillusioned. You see, sometimes the people that we have that relationship that is godly let us down. And I've met loads of people like that, that say, oh, so-and-so, now I don't go to church. You know, their pastors let them down. Sometimes their churches let them down. And Uzziah was a good king until the last years of his life. Maybe Isaiah was disillusioned with Uzziah at the end of his life. Maybe that was the situation. And all of a sudden, he saw the Lord. But I want to share with you seven glimpses of God. And the first one is, God is alive. It says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, in the Psalms. But in this verse, it says, God is alive. And that's the first thing I want you to put down on number one, God is alive. When the universe came into existence, as Graham was sharing with us this morning, God was alive then. You know, when... I'll get that slide up. 700 odd years ago, when the first person came to New Zealand, or the first islander floated his kayak onto the shores of New Zealand, God was alive then. Time magazine put out in 1966... that God is dead. God was alive then. When Abel Tasman drove around New Zealand, floated around New Zealand in his boat, God was alive then. God will be alive in 10 trillion years from now. One of the things that when I became a Christian, I could realize that God is alive. But I thought it happened 2,000 years ago. But God is alive today, exactly the same as 2,000 years ago when he was on the cross. You know, the turnover of leadership in this world in the next 50 years is going to be 100%. But God is still going to be on the throne. He's still going to be the king. He's still alive. And you know, in 110 years, the 4 billion people that are on the planet here now are going to be replaced by another 10 billion. So all that stuff that you're working for, how really important is it? God has no beginning, no end. He is alive. The second thing that I want to say is he is authoritative. No vision has ever been of God ploughing a field or cutting grass or filling out reports, you teachers, or loading trucks. There's never been a vision of God like that. Heaven is not coming apart at the seams and God isn't running around at his wit's end. He is sitting on the throne. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings and he rules. And he knows everything. He has never uttered one word or had one thought that's wrong. He is the Almighty Sovereign God, whether we like it or not. You know, it's folly to think that we can, or stupid to think that we can actually call God into question. God is God. I was at a conference this week, and I had to do that, and I really didn't want to. I wanted to spend more time on this here. And at this conference in Queenstown, there was an Auckland lawyer who took it for the day, and he was a very prestigious sort of a guy, and I had a lot of respect for him, and he knew his stuff. But one of the things he talked about was about the different courts of the land. He said, there's a district court, then there's a court of appeal, then there's a high court, and then there's the Supreme Court. But he missed one. And after that court, there is no appeal. God is it. God is the final authority. Full stop. So that's the second thing. God is omnipotent. He sits on the throne. He is not among many. He is one. One and only.
the one and only. I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. God's throne was higher than any other signifies that he is one and only. He is absolutely unique. There's nothing else like him. There's no opposing authority. My counsel, it says, shall stand, and I will accomplish all of my purpose. He does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. To be gripped by the sovereignty of God is either marvelous for us, or it is terrifying if he is against us. And there's no in between. The next thing is, he is resplendent. I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And I thought about that, and I thought, well, I know when brides get married, they have a beautiful veil, and it's a train, isn't it, that goes out behind them. And their train goes out behind them. But God's train fills the temple of heaven. It covers the choir. It covers everything. It is mighty. It is majestic. And if you think And when I think about that, I remembered a really good program on TV, on Discovery Channel, and there were some interesting things in there. I don't know if you can see that very well. But it showed some fish deep down in the depths of sea, where men can't really go. But they can get down there now with submarines, and they can see some of these fish, and they never even knew they existed. This one here, for instance, is absolutely magnificent. It has a clear skull and a clear body. You can see all its organs through it. And the reason for that, they're saying, is because you see its eyes. They can actually turn and look above it and see its prey, or see who's, you know, what's going to prey on it. But also that clear skull protects the eyes, because this one can go into enemies where they normally are poisonous, but that there is able to protect them. Absolutely different, wonderful things. Just this week, Cindy was at Riverton with the children, and having a look at what they could find, and they managed to find an octopus. And the beauty of that octopus, I mean, these are the things that we can actually see. God is absolutely resplendent. Why did he not just create one species of fish? We only need one species of fish, don't we? The type we eat. I mean, he is the same God that created the heavens and the earth. We saw a couple of weeks ago the size of us compared to some of those planets. And God created the heavens and the earth. And then he also created those fish away down deep in the sea. And they're so different in variety. And this little octopus thought it was going to have to fight for its life, and it came up to the shore, and it changed colour when it left the rocks because it was hiding itself. It came up to the shore, it lay on its side, and Cindy got the fright of her life when it squirted at her. It puffed itself up, and it gave her what? A squirt of water? I don't know what it was. Cindy got out of the way. She didn't tell me what it was. But aren't they magnificent? I mean, that is absolutely astounding. And that is our God. Another little fish deep in the sea is this one here. And I'd never seen them before, but they have lights on their head for attracting their prey. And also there's, if I can get it going, It is hiding. I'll go along a bit so we don't. I'll skip some of it. He's a wee fat fella. But you got to remember, he's away down in the ocean, so there's tons of pressure. Here he is. And he likes these little guys. Have a look and see what he does. You didn't know he was there, did you? But watch what he does. And you thought we invented the fishing pole, didn't you? He's beautiful, isn't he? Hey? But God is absolutely amazing. We just don't have any idea, but God is revered. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And I thought about Steven Spielberg and some of his movies that he's produced, or Peter Jackson and some of the movies that they've produced. I mean, it's nothing compared to these guys. I mean, do not think that these guys are chubby little babies with wings on. I mean, when one of them spoke, the threshold of the doors shook. And how many are there? There's thousands of them. Thousands upon thousands of them. I mean, God doesn't create little tiny objects, just puny little silly creatures. I mean, he is magnificent, absolutely magnificent. This is the God that you and I are worshiping. And then it says he is holy. These guys sung to God, he is holy. They do not stop. Day and night, singing, he is holy. It's as if, one of the commentators said about the Chronicles of Narnia, and I remember the Chronicles of Narnia, and the little boat the little mouse, what was his name? Reaper Cheap. Sailed into the ends of the earth. And it's sort of like that with these guys. They're reaching in language, and you English teachers that are there will understand that our language is limited. You get right to the end of the language, and there's the word holy. And they're singing that to God day and night. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. When you're driving your car tomorrow, they'll be singing it to God then. When you were praising God this morning, they were singing it to God then. In fact, you had the privilege of joining in with them and singing praises to God. These are almighty creatures of God. They weren't touched by sin. They are heavenly creatures. And they are singing praises to God. God is revered. Those angels terrify man, and yet they were terrified at God. They covered their feet, they covered their faces, and they called to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And we talked about holiness a few weeks ago. You can have all sorts of things that are holy, and I've put a list of them there. Holy ground, holy assemblies, holy kiss, holy city, holy scriptures. Holiness is when you set something apart from its routine task and set it apart for God. Now, you couldn't do that with God, because God is God. That's why when he was asked by Moses, "Who will I say has sent me?" he said, "I am who I am." In other words, there's no one else. I am the one. I sent you. The Holy One. That's why he's a holy one. There's no other. He is the holy one. That is our God. That is the God we worship. And lastly, seventh, I want to talk about God is glorious. God is glorious. God is glorious means God's holiness has gone public. I mean, Leviticus says this. It says, God says, I will show myself holy among those who are near me, and before all the people I will be glorified. My neighbour, I've talked about my neighbour a couple of times today, but we went to Deep Cove, and I apologise, Paul, but you embarrassed me at Deep Cove, so I'm going to get my own back here. And when we were at Deep Cove, on the right-hand side you'll see there, well, who can tell me what that is on the right-hand side? There were some of you were there. Who can tell me what that is on the right-hand side? What is that there?
You mean ball and rock.
Oh, yes, I do mean ball and rods. What did I say? Deep Cove. Oh, I've never been to Deep Cove. Sorry, this is at Ball and Lodge, and I have been to Deep Cove. What is that? What is that that the wee girls are looking at there?
Seed counter.
A seed counter. Okay, so drop seeds, and they count them. Who has the job of doing that, Paul? But being with Paul is absolutely tremendous when you go into the bush or anywhere like that. He is enthusiastic about God's creation. And I've got a wee video here that I want to show you. Oh, no, it's gone. Oh, no, I've gone too far. How do I go back? Righto, here we go. Oh, here we are. No, it's not going to do it, Paul. I was going to get you up because Paul's talking about a certain plant that you stand underneath and you have to kiss. What's that called? A mistletoe. And he got Cindy out and myself. Thank you. I'm glad it was me. And put us under this mistletoe, and then he said, well, we've got to kiss in front of everybody else. And as you know, oh, well, as you don't know, Cindy is a very good kisser. And she doesn't like to do things in halves. Actually, no, that's not true. I'm the good kisser. I was going to get you both out here to give us a demonstration. But Proverbs says, condemning the innocent or letting the wicked go. Look, we have an almighty, almighty God, an absolutely amazing God. We have no idea what heaven contains, no idea. Some people say to me, I don't want to go to heaven, it'll be boring. We're going to sit around singing hymns to God. We're not going to be sitting around singing hymns to God. Look at the God, what God created, from the depths of the earth to the mighty stars, which he's named every single one of them. He knows them all by name. Joe. Sam. 4698. I don't know. There's millions of them. Trillions of them. But he knows every single one of them. And that's the God we're going to spend time with. But he's also the God. Look at this verse here. This was a verse that really concerned me. Condemning the innocent or letting the wicked go, both are hateful to God. God hates, and I'll use the word hate, God hates those that condemn the innocent. God hates those that let the wicked go. Imagine a judge in our town that would let the wicked go, would let the guilty go, or would condemn the innocent. What would we do to him? We would get rid of them straight away. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Our God hates that.
And yet, each one of us is guilty. Each one of us is guilty. And it said there in those verses that he took a coal from the altar and he touched his mouth and he took away his sin. How can that be? How can that possibly be that God could take away our sin? He can't just take it away like that. That can't be. There's no way that can happen. He's just said that he won't. He hates those that condemn the innocent and let go the guilty. We are guilty of sin. All of us. Each one of you here. There's no one here that isn't guilty of sin. How is it that we can be forgiven of sin? And that is the whole question of what the Bible is about. And Claire said to me yesterday when she came in and heard one of these speakers speaking, and he was saying that God hates the sinner, and he was being raked over the coals. But that's the truth. That's what the Bible says. And sometimes we're in a real dilemma because God does hate the sinner. We look back in the Old Testament and we'll see that a man was picking up sticks in Leviticus. And what did God say when they came to him? They said, look, this man was picking up sticks on the Sabbath. What do we do? God said, stone him. Then there's, in the New Testament, we can look at it, Ananias and Sapphira. They told a lie. It was a lie. It was just a lie. And they fell down dead. Wow, that's going to affect their numbers at our congregation next Sunday. If that's the case, it happens. So how is it that the perfect, holy God can forgive you and I? That's the dilemma of the Bible. I want to tell you that perfect, holy God hates sinners, but he also loves sinners. How do we know he hates sinners? You look at the cross. We've got Easter coming up shortly. You look at the cross and you'll see that he hates sinners so much that he had to put his son to death on that cross. How do we know that he loves sinners? You look at the cross. Because then you can see that he loves sinners so much that he had to put his son on the cross. I want to finish with let's read Isaiah chapter 53 together. Just turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53, because obviously when we look back at Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah hadn't quite told the whole story. But here in chapter 53, he finishes it up. And in Isaiah chapter 53, and we're just going to read three verses, chapter 53, verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6. And it says this: surely he took our infirmities, and he carried our sorrows. Yet we consider him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Three verses. How many times in those verses does it say us or we? At least 10 times. It's all about us. God is alive today. He was alive at the start of creation. He will be alive at the end, wherever that may be. But he's also taken our sins away as far as the east is from the west. He is an absolutely just, righteous God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the vision that we can have of you this morning. You are the Almighty God. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth. But we don't just know that through looking at creation. We also know that you produced your word so that we could read about you, we could know about your kindness, about your love, about your forgiveness. But more than that, Lord God, you are willing to give us the experience of life. You're willing to come into our lives. You're willing to live with us day by day. You're a God that cares. And we want to praise you today together. And we want to thank you for that opportunity and for that privilege and for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for who he is. And may we praise his name this week. In Jesus' name, amen.